Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into the inner higher frequency within Blog Talk Radio, the Blessed Blog Talk Radio Network. This is Soul Class 392, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to the west of the rest of the world. This is program number 5. And what we hope to do in a moment or two is to have live with us Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, international human rights activist, who along with his wife of Valer Chana have been helping for over 23 years empower distinguished human beings and their families navigate through the and sometimes turbulent waters of stigma within this world. And today, Rabbi Goldsack will hopefully come on live. We had a brief discussion, actually, as we were playing the music to introduce the show, which, by the way, was Little Neshamala, a partnering of two great Jewish singers, A.B. Rottenberg and M.B.D. Mordechai Ben David. And today, Rabbi Goldsack, hopefully he'll be coming on in a moment or so, we'll be talking about the concept if human beings were diagnosed with Down syndrome, are they still in the classification of those who are made in the image of the Creator, you know, with the divine image, Etzelem Elohim? Now, that being said, in my offering a connection for Rabbi Goldstock, he instant messaged me via Facebook that there was something wrong with the connection. So I do hope that he will be able to call in. I'm awaiting for him to, in fact, do so. And with that being said, several weeks back, I came to an understanding that the idea of Murphy's Law, when something can go wrong, it will go wrong, and I replaced it with something a little more closer to home, being Don's Law. When something can go wrong, it certainly, in fact, will go wrong. And so we had planned out today's program with Rabbi Goldstock to talk about this idea. Oh, I think we have him on. Eliezer.
Hey, Murph, what's up?
Yeah, Don Murphy. He used to play second base for the New York Mets. Anyway, Eliezer, before we get on with the program, I want to thank you, first of all, for sharing with not only myself but with the rest of the world that wonderful, brief, and yet intense video of everyone singing happy birthday to your beautiful daughter, Suri, last week, which you talked about on the show, and we had her on. Hopefully we'll have her on at the end of the show today. And I just want to say yesha koch to you, and that was a real kiddush Hashem to see Jews and Gentiles, and especially amongst the Arab population, our cousins, the Bnei Yishmael, coming together to sing happy birthday in four different languages with your beautiful daughter, Suri.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it was really a beautiful birthday. I think it's one of the most beautiful that I can remember. You know, watching her bring all these people together, which she's been doing all her life, without really even trying. You know, she just has that skill, that talent, that, you know, herb for life. That where she's just able to make people feel comfortable and you know, to bring people together, you know, from a variety of different places. It's really something special to watch. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Nihyah Kedvarei.
Amen. Well, we're actually now, it appears to me, Sol is renewing an old custom that Rabbi Goldstock and I used to do when we would broadcast live from his humble abode when he lived in Crown Heights, where he would make a blessing and I would make a blessing. The other would respond. Basically, what Rabbi Goldstock did was publicly pronounce to all cyberspace and into the creation, blessed are you, Lord or creator of the universe, that everything that you have is created, that which proceeds from your mouth. Eliezer, today's topic is a little bit polemic. The idea that can one question if someone with Down syndrome / Ut syndrome has in fact a Tzelem Elohim divine image. So I'll throw the ball into your court and take it away.
First of all, I have to ask you a question. What do you get when you mix SpongeBob with Albert Einstein?
What?
SpongeBob Smarty Pants. Listen, you know,
you're speaking in a relative sense, right?
Of course, that's right. One square, energy equals something squared, something or other. So the point is that being a square guy, SpongeBob Smarty Pants, I think he's SpongeBob SquarePants or something.
Right.
Yeah, so, Albert Einstein's square E equals MC squared. So, anyhow, so one of the problems that we have in our society is that, first of all, we believe that in our society, and I'm saying our society, I'm using the society that I grew up in America, the American communal, the melting pot of America,
right,
where everybody comes together we all just become, you know, one mishmash of a group of people, and we set up a whole new value system. Now,
mm-hmm.
that's good. It's all well and good, you know, because you have to get along with people. So you
right.
do have to, in a certain way, our families and, you know, we have to evolve a little bit in terms of our involvement with others and learning how to get along with people. That's important. But it's also important to hold on to the inheritance and the glorious legacy of being who you are and what you're about. So I'm always reminded of the story of Melech Chizkiah, who became ill, and he got a visit from Yeshayahu HaNavi.
Mm-hmm.
This is a story that comes in the Gemara. And Yeshayahu informed Melech Chizkiah that he's going to die soon.
That's right.
And when he heard that, he protested vehemently. He says, and he demanded to know, what's the reason for that? And he said, because you have chosen to have no children.
Mm-hmm.
Not to have children. That's what Yeshayahu told him, the Navi. He said, but I had a vision that my children are going to be born disabled, and they're going to bring Israel to the brink of moral ruin.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Melech Chizkiah protested. So he says, it's not our role to question the secrets of Hashem.
That's right.
We must have children, and we must try to leave the mysteries of the existence of Hashem up to Hashem. This is what Yeshayahu answered him. And so he says, it was that Melech Chizkiah did indeed begin having children. And they were indeed exactly like he had seen in his vision, born handicapped and disabled. And as he did this, his illness improved, and it was eventually gone. Now, wouldn't it be a nice thing to say that everything that happens in this world happens as we want it to? Yet that would eliminate the need for us to do what we're supposed to do in favor of self-gratification. No one davens to have a baby born with a problem, Down syndrome or anything else. Yet when it does happen, we have to learn to accept that what Hashem does, and he does not make mistakes in doing so. This baby was certainly, most certainly, intended to be who the child was, and it was intended to be your child. There's a very famous story that I like to tell, and there's a couple things that I'd like to cover here. I don't know exactly where to go first, but there's a very famous story about that I like to tell every year around when we do Yizkor. And it's a story about a man who is traveling, who is having problems with his parnassa. And his wife tells him, listen, I heard that there's an island not too far from where we live here, a few days' journey by boat, ocean vessel. And there they have, on the streets of this island, are nothing but diamonds everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, take a suitcase, go to the island, book passage, go to the island. When you get there, fill up the suitcase with diamonds and bring them back. And we won't have to live in poverty any longer. So Phil packs up his stuff, goes with an empty suitcase, gets on books of passage on the vessel, and off they go. 3 days later, he arrives on the island. He gets off the boat, and sure enough, he steps off the boat, off this sea vessel, and on the streets, there are diamonds everywhere. Just, the streets are just flowing with diamonds. Sparkly, sparkly diamonds. So he goes and quick grabs as many of the diamonds as he can possibly get, loads them into a suitcase, and now he's got to wait till the next day to go home. So he goes to the finest hotel and books the finest suite that they have there, which he's never experienced in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he checks into the hotel and stays for the night and orders a nice, a fine meal, and he enjoys the entire experience. The ambiance is amazing. Wakes up the next morning, packs up his suitcase, goes downstairs, and the guy at the desk says, "Okay, sir, you know, time to settle up your bill." And he says, "Here." He reaches in his pocket, pulls out a fistful of diamonds, and the guy behind the counter looks at him and he says, "Diamonds? Diamonds? What are we going to do with those? They're all over the place here. We don't need diamonds." He says,
"Right.
Here in this island, we pay with chicken fat." "Chicken fat? What are you talking about, chicken fat?" "Yeah. That's the modem of exchange. That's our exchange. We live on chicken fat." "But I don't have any chicken fat. I have a whole suitcase full of diamonds. They're beautiful, big, you know, 2-3 carat diamonds. I mean, they're huge." "Nope. Sorry, sir. Diamonds have no value here whatsoever. The only thing that matters here is chicken fat." He says, "Well, how am I going to pay my bill?" He says, "Well, I can tell you one thing. You're not going to do it with diamonds." So he takes him back into the kitchen in the back of the hotel. He says, "Roll up your sleeves and start doing dishes, and you'll stay here until you pay off the bill for the suite, the fine meal you had last night, for the, you know, for all of the entire experience. You have to pay for the bath." And so the guy starts to work, and it takes him several weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks goes by, and as he's working, he, you know, as any Jew does, you know, as he starts wheeling and dealing, he gets paid his chicken fat, he pays off the bill, but now he needs to book passage to get home, so he needs some more chicken fat. So he starts working in the exchange, in the chicken fat exchange, and he starts, and eventually he becomes a very wealthy man on this island, dealing in chicken fat. Now, he comes to the point where he realizes, "Look, I've got enough chicken fat here to last me, you know, several lifetimes." So he books passage to go home, back to his family. He pours out all the diamonds out of his suitcase and fills it up with chicken fat. He wants to go home and he wants to show his wife what he was able to accomplish, you know, all these months that he's been gone. Books passage, comes home, gets off the boat, and his wife comes to the ocean liner and meets him there, and he gets off and he's riding in a very fancy room on the boat, and he gets off and he has his they help him schlep all these chickens out off of the boat and put it on a wagon. His wife says to him, "So where are the diamonds?" "Diamonds? What are you talking about, diamonds?" He says, "I have chicken fat." "Chicken fat?" She says, "Chicken fat? What are you talking about, chicken fat? I sent you to go get diamonds." So he says, no. When I got there, everybody had diamonds. Diamonds were everywhere. There, you needed chicken fat." He says, "Yeah, but you're home now. We need diamonds here." So he empties out the suitcase of the chicken fat. His wife says, "Oh, this stuff stinks," and whatever. And as he dumps out all of the chicken fat, one diamond falls out of the suitcase. And one perfect, beautiful diamond, which, by the way, was worth enough to take them, take care of them for Lossie Lovely. Mm-hmm. So, what do we learn from this story? When we come down into this world, we're coming down to gather diamonds. But while we're here, we get distracted and we start dealing in chicken fat. And we spend a lifetime attaining and obtaining chicken fat. But really, when we go back to Olam Haba, and try to get, earn our way into Gan Eden, what do we need? What is the modicum of exchange? Is diamonds. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the chicken fat? What are the diamonds? Chicken fat is the material, the mundane material pursuits of this world. And the diamonds, those are the mitzvahs. And we come down to this world to fill our coffers, if you will, with diamonds. But we become so easily distracted that we check into the finest hotel and realize that we've got to support our habit here in this world with chicken fat. And when we leave this world, we have forgotten that the whole purpose of coming here was to gather diamonds, to gather mitzvahs. So one of the reasons that I always ask the question, try to always ask the question, I don't know if I do a very successful job of it, is that we have a divine spark within each one of us. And this is what makes us unique and gives us a purpose. Every one of us. We have an emotional and intellectual self that we parade with through life. And it's nothing more than an adaptation to our society and our environment and our upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
Because we tend to think, that's me. But it's not. When we look beyond that outer self, we find a divine purpose. How we are meant to impact our society and environment and personality. Each person that is an entirely unique mission, every single person is a very unique, entirely unique mission. And that's the godly spark within each one of us. Yeah, Hashem is one, that's true. But to share an analogy from the Maharal of Prague, from the simple point, an infinite number of lines can be drawn through infinite dimensions. What is he saying? 1,000 points of light, maybe, huh? Where did we hear that before? So, too, with that divine spark within. On the one hand, it's the simple point within each one of us. Yet, how that point expresses itself within you, another facet, that the diamond, another ray of light, that is unique. Everybody's diamond. Both aspects, the point and its expression, are equally divine. So these two facets of a divine spark are expressed in every mitzvah. On the one hand, the act of a mitzvah is the same for every person, corresponding to the simple essence point of a neshama. But the mental focus and passion you invest into the mitzvah, that is uniquely yours, expressing the unique mission of your neshama. Now, this Shabbos, as just an aside, if I may, we celebrate, recognize, commemorate the anniversary of the birth of Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi, who was born in White Russia in Liozhna on the 18th of Elul, Chai Elul. In 1745, the 47th birthday of the founder of the Hasidic movement, and Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov, which I'm sure we've all heard of, right? In 1764, he traveled to Mizrich to study under the tutelage of the Baal Shem Tov's successor, Rabbi Dov Ber, the Magid of Mizrich. Despite his youth, he was accepted into the inner circle of the great master's pupils. Upon his return from Mizritch, there gathered around him a group of disciples whom he instructed in the ways of Hasidism. And it was these years that he formulated his distinct Chochma Bina Das, Chabad philosophy, and approach to life, which he subsequently outlined in his magnum opus, which is called the Tanya, on which he labored for 20 years before publishing it in 1796. And by the way, by that time, his influence had spread throughout all of the White Russia-Lithuanian area, where a significant part of the Jewish population regarded him as their Rebbe and leader. In his Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, Rabbi Schneur Zalman, describes a perpetual struggle between the spiritual and the material in man and in creation. Chicken fat versus
diamonds.
within the human being, this conflict takes the form of a battle between the animal soul, the Nefesh HaBahamas, and the Nefesh Elokis, the godly soul. The animal soul is our physical self, the drive to be and exist, the instinct for self-preservation, self-fulfillment, self-enhancement. The godly soul, that's our source of spirituality, our drive for self-transcendence, if you will, our yearning to escape the confines of our material existence and connect to the infinite and the eternal. Life is the war between these two opposing drives. Every act we do, every word we utter, even every thought we think, is an outcome of this inner struggle representing the victory of one of these two selves vying to express itself and further its aims via the body and faculties which they share. So, on a cosmic level, you know, let's simplify it. On a cosmic
Let's get cosmic.
Yeah. There is a conflict between the spiritual essence of creation, the divine utterances, or sparks of holiness, at the core, if you will, of every created thing, and the mantle of materiality that embodies and obscures and imprisons them. So we redeem these sparks of holiness by utilizing the material objects and resources, of our world to serve Hashem, thereby transforming them from material things, for example, things exist that exist for their own sake, into spiritual things, the things whose sole purpose is to serve a higher end. Like, for example, the skin of an animal, which when stretched properly there's somebody heading to the hospital to have a baby. You hear it? These things whose sole purpose is to serve a higher end is that you take that skin and turn it into parchment and you can write a Sefer Torah on it. So the simple skin of an animal, which on one level is just a material object that exists for its own sake, now suddenly has a higher purpose. So what makes the spiritual more holy than the material? Why are the instincts and the drives of the animal soul less godly than those of the godly soul? And it's a good question. Rabbi Schneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, explains that the cardinal law of existence is that there is nothing besides him. Ein oid milvade. Hence, transcendent and self-abnegating entities are holy and godly, for they affirm and convey the truth that there is no true existence. That's to say that there's nothing that exists for its own sake, even in the physical world, other than God. In other words, Ein Eid Nevada, there's nothing besides God. So if this thing seemingly exists for its own sake, its self-oriented things are profane and ungodly because their very existence entails an obfuscation of the truth. Is that the way you say that, obfuscation?
Yes.
Coming up with words from the back of my subconscious here. So if you can obfuscate the truth, then you can find a way to self-orient things into the profane and make them ungodly. But really, they're not, are they? Because anything that is created in this world was created by Hashem. So therefore, by its very existence and the fact that it is in this world, even the most innocent of physical actions can be a subtle form of evil if a person eats with no thought other than satisfying his natural craving for food, which his animal soul's desire is to sustain its very physical existence. Then his eating constitutes a denial of the principle that there's nothing else. In other words, if you're just eating to be a gourmet and eat and satisfy yourself, and there's no purpose to the eating, then you are doing an act that actually denies what really is in front of you, which is the fact that this food before you is created by God, and the purpose of eating it is to derive from our food the ability to serve Hashem. And in this way, the act of eating becomes a holy act.
Mm-hmm.
An act, in fact, that expresses rather than controverts the exclusivity of the divine. So it's not enough, says the Tanya, right, to carry out the commandments of the Torah and refrain from transgressing prohibition. That's not enough. It's a battlefield. You're in a war called life, and we have to go further to do battle. The more subtle changes to the integrity of our bond with Hashem, our object is to vanquish the material self that is in contest with the divine truth.
Mm-hmm.
And with its pretensions to be a self-defined existence. In other words, the self is in a constant battle to emerge as something other than godly. Yet everything is godly because there is nothing besides Hashem.
Right.
So for life to achieve this end, to dethrone the material self from this natural station as the seed of our identity and the prime motivator, if you will, of everything we do, and to establish our spiritual self in its place is to transform our every deed from an act of self-perpetuation to an act of self-transcendence, if you will, and self-abnegation, to actualize the spiritual essence within every creation and free it of its corporeal body and prison by enlisting it in the endeavor to serve Hashem. And as Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, writes in a key passage in the Tanya, he says, the foundation and root of the entire Torah is to raise and exalt the soul over the body.
Mm-hmm.
One more time? The foundation and root of the entire Torah is to raise and exalt the soul over the body. So, one would presume the moral tone of such an approach to life to be one of disdain for the material world and for all things physical, right? I mean, that seems like, on the surface, what we're talking about. Yet the Tanya is far from an aesthetic manifesto. What Alter Rebbe wrote here is not some aesthetics, you know, gift to sit on a mountaintop and isolate himself. It does not call for denial of the body's needs or even the renunciation of physical pleasure. While it condemns indulgence in the material for its own sake, for no purpose other than sustaining or giving pleasure to the body, it sees the potential for sanctification even in the physical. An activity such as eating fat beef and drinking spiced wine, when it serves the purpose of giving oneself an expansive state of mind in which to serve Hashem and study His Torah, or to fulfill the mitzvah to enjoy Shabbos and the Chagim and the holidays. See, the difference is, if you buy a bottle of Johnny Walker and you go sit down and drink it just to get drunk and satisfy that self-desire, you're declaring to the physical world that you are rejecting the ultimate objective of Hashem's creation. However, if you take that same Johnny Walker on Shabbos and you make a L'chaim, and the only environment within which his desire for a world can be satisfied is by making a L'chaim and expanding you know, all the dimensions of creation in your mind, including the most lofty of spiritual worlds and realities, we are created solely to facilitate the creation and continued existence of our physical world and its actualization. And the actualization is of the divine desire for a home in the lower world. Making a place for Hashem to dwell in this world. And the Alter Rebbe points out in numerous discourses, virtually all the mitzvahs of the Torah involve the utilization of some material substance to fulfill the will of Hashem. Mm-hmm. Wearing tefillin, which are made from the hide of an animal, or tzitzis, which are made from the wool of an animal. Eating matzah on Passover, on Pesach. Giving money to tzedakah. Those are all physical acts. We're taking physical things and turning them into actualizing them in the divine, in their divine potential. So this doesn't contradict our earlier classification of the material as profane and ungodly. In fact, it's precisely because of its profanity and ungodliness, precisely because of its very existence, belies the truth that there is none else besides Hashem. Ein Eid Novadi. That the physical reality is the focus of Hashem's desire for creation. That's the whole purpose. So, by the way, we'll get in a moment to the whole point of this, which I'm sure you can see coming, right?
I just want to interrupt for 1 minute. I just want to let you know that listening to us live online is our Rambam teacher and advocate and disseminator of the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon. My name is Dennis Ryan. So maybe before you continue, maybe Dennis, you want to throw a shout out to Rabbi Goldsack, who's speaking to us live from Jerusalem, Israel.
Yes, Rabbi. Boker Tov.
Boker Or.
All right. What happened, so, the Almighty God, our Creator, has a plan that we don't know exactly all the details, but we have to honor him. However, he did create sentient human beings who have 5 or 6 different senses or points of pleasure, if you want to look at it that way. All those points of pleasure, I don't believe personally that they can be directed towards the Creator, because we can't smell them, we can't touch them, we don't hear them, and it goes on, we can't see them, and it goes on and on. However, he gave us the mental capability to transcend our physical form and deal with him on a spiritual basis. So even though we have senses, Maimonides said we must be able to control everything. We must be able to handle it in moderation. Once it becomes leaves moderation and becomes extreme, it causes a human distraction. And that is to God's, not to God's benefit when that happens, because our pleasure zones on the physical side become more important than our mental part of concentrating on God.
Eliezer?
Well, pleasure or a concept like that, or beyond a measured form of pleasure, can only take place if you're comparing it to a material, physical search for pleasure. If you have the conquest of the material, that is the true supremacy of spirit, is only revealed by doing exactly what Hashem asks you. It's not the issue of pleasure, seeking pleasure in and of itself. Pleasure just happens to be one of the things that Hashem gave us in order to perform certain mitzvahs properly. But if the intensity of a lamp, for example, is measured by the farthest point of light that its light can reach, and as genius is ranked by the extent of its ability to explain itself to the simplest minds, so is the pervasiveness of the divine most powerfully expressed when a material substance, the least transcendent of Hashem's creation, is made to serve Hashem and serve Hashem's aim. So, in other words, the paramount role of the physical reality plays in the divine purpose of creation is not a factor of any positive quality on its part. In other words, on the contrary, because of its contrariness to all that is spiritual and godly, it is the vehicle of choice to reveal the infinite reach and scope of the divine truth. So, in other words, if you're trying to make a comparison between abusing the concept of moderation, that can only happen if you're not doing exactly what Hashem has already told us to do. That's the only way that can take place. So this is the worldview put forth according to the Tanya, by the way, and augmented by scores of Maimorim that the Alter Rebbe put out and delivered in his 4 decades of leadership. I don't want to get into all of that right now, but we've described physical matter as the most self-defined of God's creation. This quality of the physical, we've discussed before, by the way, constitutes a denial of truth, that there's nothing else besides him. But it's also the quality that marks it as the only creation that shares this quality with the Creator. In other words, Hashem is the ultimate self-defined being, a being not preceded by any cause, a being who exists to no end other than itself, Hashem. This is how he perceives himself. And that's what Hashem is. Other than Hashem, there's only one other being that sees and presents itself like this, the physical object. In other words, a physical manifestation of something. But the physical object sees and presents itself as such only because it was instilled with this self-perception by the Creator himself. And in granting this self-perception, Hashem has imbued the physical object with a quality that is uniquely his. Only Hashem, who himself possesses absolute being, can create something that exudes such absoluteness of being. Something that regards itself as having no other cause preceding it. So, the great lie of the material reality is also a great truth, isn't it? It's the great lie because it presents itself as a true existence when the only true existence is Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a great truth because the truth is so falsely appropriates to itself is a representation imprinted in its very being, the truth of its Creator. So if we take the material world at face value, it's a challenge to the exclusivity of Hashem. But if we delve deeper into the essence and origin, it's the ultimate attestation, I don't know if that's a word, to his truth. So if we listen to what the physical object says about itself, we hear a blatant denial of its source. But we look at what it is. We see an analog of the divine being. And this is why mitzvahs, the building blocks of Hashem's home in creation, Adira Batachbainim, and the ultimate facilitators of our relationship with Hashem are physical deeds enacted with physical objects. Not only because the material world is the greatest challenge to divine truth and making his conquest the greatest proof of its potency, but also because in the final analysis, physical matter is the most divine of Hashem's creations. Now, if we stop for a moment and analyze that, we realize that some of the physical objects and physical acts are pleasurable and some are not. But they're all equally imposed upon us and required of us in order to accomplish our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
This is also the trust of the humble soul, if you will. So let's do this. Let's do it this way. How might we recognize these two worldviews? Is the vision of reality expressed by the Alter Rebbe in his writings a departure from the vision formulated in the Tanya? In other words, the question you're asking is a very good one. What we need to do, instead of trying to answer these questions, we have to understand a quick story. There was once a chassid by the name of Yaakov Mordechai, who for many years deprived himself of all the physical comforts in order to achieve a supremacy of spirit over matter in his life. This goes directly to this point. So before his passing, however, he expressed regret at having weakened his body with the his unrelenting regimen. Perhaps had he not been so hard on himself, he would have lived to observe even more mitzvahs. 30 years he slept on a bench. And he was later quoted to have said, to put on tefillin one more time is far more valuable than to sleep on a bench for 30 years. Now, when the Hasidim tell this story, they would also add, true, a single mitzvah is more valuable than a lifetime of self-refinement, no question. But to appreciate the value of a mitzvah, as Reb Yaakov Mordechai did, one must first sleep on a bench for 30 years. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you know, in other words, the Hasidim understand that, yes, on one hand, you know, you have to give things up. On another hand, you have to do things. The only reason we're talking about giving things up is because there is a pleasure principle attached to it. And that's the reason that that comparison and that analogy comes up. The main mitzvah, so the mitzvah of Pur Uruvu is always, it's the reproductive process. That is associated very much with pleasure. A life objective from inception is the growth, which increases in times of connection. A closeness and attraction, the warmth of an inner satisfaction, is reflected in the organism's growth. Growth decreases in times of stress, as well as while seeking protection from harm. So, if we're going to say moving toward or being drawn toward an objective increases growth, so any movement away from that source while seeking protection decreases growth. So this growth stimulant, if you will, also known as attraction, is love. So to embrace and be embraced physically, spiritually, emotionally, is to form a secure bond which will foster growth. So one of the concepts here is to avoid overdoing the pleasure principle and to prevent ourselves from becoming seduced by an overabundance of the reality of pleasure. However, if you say, Ein Oid Navadi, that there's nothing else besides Hashem, so to bring new life into existence is not a simple scientific process.
Mm-hmm.
No. That would overlook the soul factor, the neshama, that exists within every living being. So in order for that pleasure principle to exist side by side in order for these two concepts, the physical and the spiritual, to exist coincidentally or coincide together, this selective process has to take place within the essence and realm of the spiritual. In other words, to accommodate their environment. Organisms change to accommodate their environment. It's not by chance, by the way, that that these things take place. However, if you become seduced by the pleasure principle only, then you are not there for the reason of a novada. If you're there in that process, hello?
Yeah, yeah.
Are we okay?
Someone's calling in from outside line. I'm going to mute. Keep on talking. I'm going to mute my phone call.
Okay. So the point is that we, as a result of our efforts, have children. They have a neshama. The children have a neshama because the neshama comes into the process, not because the only reason for creating a child and procreation is for the purpose of pleasure, but because it is a pleasurable process, allows for the joy of bringing that spirit, that essence spirit, into the neshama of the child who is going to be born, and who we greatly anticipate will be born a perfect child in every way. But then, all bodies are different, aren't they? Some are complete, and some are less than complete. So, however, the purpose of having a baby is to reveal the neshama in this world, to bring a neshama down into this place and this time. Nowhere is this demonstrated better than with the broken luchos, which we've discussed before.
The broken
tablets. Broken tablets that the Holy of Holies, they were fully complete, and then they were broken. And then they had a fully complete counterpart. So rejecting a child or not accepting a child as fully in the divine image of God, I like that one. One who created the world itself, just like Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, has presented a gift. And if we don't understand the gift, it doesn't mean that we eliminate. What is the point of having a child who is born differently abled? How is that in any way a divine representation of the image of God? Because the superficial, subjective, psychological rationalizations can't compare to the spiritual realities.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that this child was given to you by Ein Oid Novadi. There's nothing besides Hashem. This is a physical representation of something that gives us the illusion of being the same as Hashem, because it's in a physical, and it doesn't absolve us of any spiritual responsibility which has been conferred upon us by virtue of this birth, because an eternal suffering in exchange for a quick fix doesn't seem fair, does it?
Nope. Eliezer,
we as Jews, when a child when anyone passes away in this world, we say Kaddish. Why do we say Kaddish? Because we know that neshama, that soul, never died.
Mm-hmm.
We say Kaddish for that soul for a week during Shiva. We say it for a month during the Shloshim. And we say it for a year, 11 months out of a year, because we know that no longer than a year does it take for that neshama to become completely purified. Now, did a child come into this world with a physical imperfection of some sort? Yes. When God created the world, it was perfect. There were no handicaps, there was no disability, there was no syndrome. And then, as a result of personal speculation on the part of the inhabitants, in this timeless space of beauty, the residents in the Garden of Eden in Von Eden were suddenly afflicted with a primordial human handicap known as mortality. And we all share it.
True.
Anyhow, I see by the old clock on my wrist that I've gone over my time.
Yeah.
May I continue this next week with
yes.
your permission and
yes.
just add real quickly that when we daven, davening is called war, and we'll get to that next week.
Okay.
But some things are worth fighting for, aren't they?
Yes.
You want to reach us?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. No, I'm going to say, if you please encourage others how they can contact you for assistance and how they can assist you, empower distinguished human beings.
First of all, I want to give a shout out to Chaya Mushka Ernst, who was in the hospital this past week, who also she's a heart-to-heart baby, she's a young lady now, 20 years old, lives in Eretz Yisrael, and mm-hmm. She and her mother gave a beautiful donation to Heart to Heart, and I want to tell you, it was that's one of those donations that, you know, the cycle of life has finally gone all the way around. She has, hopefully is having a Refuah Shlema. We went and visited her in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
She and her mother gave a nice donation, as I said, for Refuah Shlema, and I think we were all pleasantly surprised to hear that she was released from the hospital the very next day after having been there for 5 days. So,
mm-hmm.
Refuah Shlema, Chaya Mushka, thank you again for all of your help, and hopefully we can continue helping each other.
Amen.
www.hearttoheartamerican.org is the place to reach us online. If you'd like to mail something to us, it's Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213.
Right.
You can reach us at Heart to Heart, Rehov Yochanan Ben Zakkai. That's street, just write Ben Zakkai, B-E-N, capital Z-A-K-A-I, 18-1, Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. And if you'd like to call, you can always reach us in America at 718-778-0111 or in Israel, 011-972-86-99972. I missed the number here. 011-972-5286-99972. And anyone who'd like to reach us, you can also reach us through our site on Facebook or rabbigoldstock@gmail.com. And this is the month of Elul. This is the time to strengthen our connection, our bond with Hashem. Hashem Melech Basada, the king is in the field. Anyone interested in elevating and finding themselves with all of the brachas can do the one mitzvah that equals all the others by giving tzedakah in the true way, true and sincere way. And if it's not done with a full heart and with sincerity, wait until you're ready to do that. Because I want you to do it because it's right, not because it feels good. And we will tell you that we are expanding all of our efforts and redoubling all of our efforts here in Eretz Yisrael. And I want to thank Don for all of his kindness, and Ross Barnard, who is listening to us down under. I want to thank Gershon in Texas. I want to thank all of our friends in California and New York. Binyamin Pesach, and all of my other friends who are such staunch supporters of all of our efforts, without whom we couldn't do what we get to do. And I want to tell you, it's been a pleasure. Hopefully we'll be on next week. I'm going to speak with a young lady who I think you're going to all find fascinating next week. Mirz Hashem, be well. May we all see the Chaya Mizan Ravita. We should see
Amen.
A good Kibben Shor
Amen. Thank you very much, Rabbi Goldsteig. Dennis, would you like to chime in on anything you hear from the rabbi? And then I'm going to make my end of program pronouncements, and then leading into a segue ending production by the Diaspora Yeshiva Band.
Yes, the rabbi, I like the rabbi. He speaks about great things. However, I tend to take a more objective viewpoint, and that is all lives that are created by creation or recreation in any way, shape, or form must be honored as a gift from God. We are not perfect, and we have many imperfections. So don't let the imperfections get in the way of giving glory to God.
Amen. And with that being said, we are just and you know, we talked about before about Murphy's Law. Well, Don's Law kicked in. I was about to click on the segue ending program.
What would you do if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up?
I would tell you
with
the month of June.
When you lend me your ears and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key. I get by with little help from Hashem. Oh, I get by with little help from Hashem. Oh, I'm gonna try with a little help from Hashem. Do you need anybody?
Boop-boop.
I want somebody, huh?
I'm pulling up the. I had to reboot the computer. Keep on singing.
Yeah, I want somebody to know. I get by with little help from Hashem. Oh, I'm going to try with little help from Hashem. Yes, I'm going to get by with a little help from Hashem. With a little help from Hashem.
All right, more, if we did a duo, Eliezer, I think people would brand us not as the new...
Don't worry, I won't do it again. I promise.
No, they wouldn't brand us as the new Simon and Garfunkel, but probably the Mormon Tubercular Choir. I'm just trying to see why I cannot get into my YouTube. This is so strange. It says that Windows is checking for a solution to the problem. We're going to get to that song by hook or crook. Oh, I think we're getting there. Oh, Don's Law, you've done it again. Oh, my gosh.
Where'd it go?
See. Yeah, it
what
says... Well, let's see here. I think we have something cooking. Let's see here. I think we're going to get it now, guys. Blessed souls out there. I think we're going to get it. We're hooking into it. Just to remind you, everyone, blessed souls, you've been listening to Rabbi Eliezer Goldsteig, director of the international organization Heart to Heart, American Society for Distinguished Jewish Children. And I just want you to know that we need to get a little help from Hashem, and Diaspora Yeshiva Ben is going to tell us how to do it. Enjoy, everyone.
What would you think if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me?
Somebody else got on.
I'll sing you a song, I'll try not to sing out of key. Because I get by with a little help from Hashem.
Thank you.
I
can't believe the guy
did it.
I don't know what he was thinking. I'm going to call him. I'm going to call him right after.
So would you believe in a love that turns out? You try to make matches like that around here all the time. What do you see when you turn out the lights? Well, I heard she's from a very nice family. I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get by with a little help from Hashem. I'm gonna try with a little help from Hashem. Oh, we need you. Do you need anybody? I said I want somebody to love. How about Hashem? Do you need anybody? I said someone so high above. I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help.
Thank you very much.